Today we're going to start because we're starting this thing called the journey because here's what I think. I feel like, and we'll get into this in just a second, but I feel like so often in life, we take salvation and we call it a destination when really it's a journey. Now listen for a second. We think Jesus is a destination. We think salvation, faith, a prayer that we pray, a coming to the altar moment, we think that's the destination. What is a destination? Destination is the end, right? But the Bible doesn't say that. I feel like salvation is really just the jumping off point of a long journey that we've got ahead of us. And so we're going to be doing this series, and we're going to be talking about what that journey looks like. Because what I feel like is a problem in church today, not our church necessarily, but all church, is I feel like so many people have gotten that initial through-the-door moment, but they're not walking out a journey, and so they don't find fulfillment. They give up easily. Jesus said, in the end, people will fall away. They'll fall out of love with me. And so we've got this thing where people can't get through hard times. They can't find fulfillment. Why? Because all they viewed is salvation as a destination. They showed up and thought that was all they had to do. But there's this journey ahead of them. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. And we're starting off with John 14:6. This is kind of a key verse that might track with us through the whole series. Okay? So this is important. A lot of you, if you've been in church for 5 minutes, you've heard this verse a million times. But it says this, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now I want you to look at some of the words we got here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus set you up right there perfectly saying this is a destination. I mean, this is a journey, not a destination. He says, you got to get to the Father. In other words, there's a way to get to the Father. There's a path. There's something that you've got to do to get to the Father. And he says, it's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is those things. Well, you know me being a nerd, I looked all this stuff up. So Jesus being the way, what does that mean? In the Greek, the word way is hodos. You'll never guess what it means. It means journey. It means journey. Jesus says right off the bat, hey man, I am the journey. I'm not the destination. Just because you find me doesn't mean you're done. I'm just the journey. You're going to have to take a journey with me. I'm going to lead you somewhere. And so today, that's where we're going to start off, is learning about this journey. Now, in order to learn about the journey, one of the things that really struck me in a place where I am right now is I'm all about Mount Everest. Like, that is my current jam. So if you see on our picture here, we've got a mountain. That's not Mount Everest. That's way too small. But Mount Everest is kind of what... Whenever I started studying, that's kind of the thought that hit my head. And I don't know if that was God putting that in my brain or me putting it in my brain. But either way, I started watching documentary after documentary after documentary about Mount Everest and climbing Mount Everest. I don't think I'll ever do it. It costs way too much money and I'm way too cheap. It's like 60 grand to climb Mount Everest. And I just don't have that kind of money. It also takes 2 months to climb Mount Everest. And I just don't have that kind of time. So I'll just live vicariously through any of you that want to climb it. But there's a couple of things about Mount Everest that I really started thinking about when it came to this kind of stuff. A lot of people think Mount Everest, they think that the destination is the top. They think I just have to make it to the very top. If I can get to the summit, now that makes sense. It makes sense to think that that's the destination. But in reality, that's just a halfway point. Did you know more people die coming down than they do going up? People think, I just got to get to that one top. If I can just get to that rock, that knoll, and get my picture taken, they think that's all they've got to do. But in reality, people die coming down because what they've done is they've expended all of their energy and all of their oxygen, and they've done everything they could do just to make it to the top. And on the way down, they don't have enough oxygen, they don't have enough energy, and they end up stopping, and they end up dying. Mount Everest is a very dangerous mountain to climb. And so today, in thinking about this journey of living for Christ, this journey of being a disciple, I'm going to be using Mount Everest as one of our examples over and over again. One of the cool things about Mount Everest that I've discovered is you don't just go climb it, right? It takes, like I said, 2 months to climb Mount Everest, but there's a reason why it takes 2 months. It takes 2 months because you have to go up to different levels, and you have to allow your mind and body to acclimatize, to get adjusted to the lack of oxygen. And so what they will do is they'll take you up to base camp, and then from base camp, you'll climb up to camp one, and then from camp one to camp two, and sometimes you come back to camp one, and you're constantly bouncing back and forth between these camps and spending the night here and spending a week there. Why are you doing that? Because your body has to get adjusted. Your body has to change in order to live off of less oxygen. Now, you're probably thinking, what does that have to do with Christianity? Okay, well, here's the thing. I believe this journey that Christ has us on has a set out path that you have to accomplish in order to get to where you want to go. At Mount Everest, there are multiple routes, right? But each route has a certain pathway that you have to go to get there. There are certain stages you have to go to get there. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12, 1. In NIV, it says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Look at this. This is huge. Underline this. And let us run with perseverance what? The race marked out for us. In other words, it's not just willy-nilly. It's not just I show up and get saved and that's all I got to do. No, no, no. There is a whole race. There's a path. There's a journey that's marked out for us. If it's marked out, that means there are certain stages you have to get through. My family and I, we love to watch. There's a show called, I don't know what it's called, The Toughest Race in the World, or The World's Toughest Race, something like that. And the whole thing is about the Eco Challenge. It is the world's toughest race. And this year, the show we're watching is in Bali. And there's certain stages that people have to get through to finish the race. Same is true for us. Same is true for Mount Everest. And this is how Christ does. And so I want to quickly give you four stages or four challenges that Christ lays out for us in the Scriptures, especially in the book of John, where he tells us how to do this thing called following Christ. The first stage is just simply come and see. Come and see. The second stage is you got to follow me. The third stage is be a fisher of men. And the fourth stage is produce lasting fruit. Now here's the thing. All of these stages build on each other. Now, if you're really smart, you figured out these are going to be the four messages we're going to preach in this series, right? So we're going to do come and see today. And then next week is follow me. And then fishers of men. And then produce lasting fruit. These are the four stages that we walk through as a follower of Jesus Christ. But what happens sometimes is we get stuck on one stage. And so throughout this message series, my challenge to you is, what stage are you in today? What stage are you in? Now, you don't understand what the stages mean just yet. We're going to explain that to you. But you need to start asking yourself, what stage am I in? And how long have I been in that stage? The Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, some of you should have been teachers already, but you're still babies in the faith. In other words, there's some of you, you should have been progressing to another stage, but you have gotten yourself stuck in one stage. You have not moved on. We've got to learn how to progress through the stages, the challenges that Christ lays out for us. And it's come and see, follow me, be a fisher of men, and produce lasting fruit. So if you would, turn to John chapter 1, verse 39. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about Jesus, and that's where we're going to get started today. This is just base camp, what I'm talking about today. This is just base camp. This is just the initial jumping off point. But there's this, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is not the guy writing the book, but John the Baptist has been preaching about Jesus. And he said, there's one coming that's greater than me. There's a Messiah coming. I'm baptizing you with water. He'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And so John is preaching about Jesus. And John's got his own little set of followers, his own guys on his team that are hanging out with him and helping him. And one day, Jesus walks by, and every time Jesus shows up, John just begins yelling even louder. There he is! There he is! That's the guy I'm talking about. And so whenever John begins to yell, a couple of disciples, one is Simon, who we know is Peter, and the other one, we're not sure who it is, but most people think it's John, the writer of the book. And so John and Peter just decide to leave John the Baptist, and they go follow Jesus Christ. And when I say follow, I don't mean become his disciples. I mean follow like creepy following behind him. You know what I mean? Have you ever had that moment whenever you're in a room full of people and you can feel someone's presence behind you, and you know they want to talk to you or say something to you or do something with you, and they're just kind of following along behind you until finally you turn around and say, what do you want? You know, like it kind of scares you a little bit. I just usually keep walking just to see how long they'll go. But that's because I'm mean. So they show up, they talk to Jesus, and they tell Jesus, we want to see what your life is like. We want to see what it is that you're doing, right? And so in verse 39, here's what Jesus says, come and see. He said, and about it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. The first challenge for you today is just come and see. Jesus says this. He doesn't say, hey, look, he sees these guys following behind him. He doesn't say to them, I want you guys to go save the world. He doesn't say to them, well, look, here's a sick person. Let me see if you can heal them. He says, just come see what I'm doing. Just come see how I'm living. Just come hang out with me for a few minutes. And they end up staying with him for a few hours just to observe what Christ is doing. Christ's first challenge to you today is come and see. Just come see what I'm doing. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Christ's first challenge to you today, base camp for us today, is to just learn how to be a consumer. Just learn how to consume and take in the goodness of God. One of the things we tell people all the time, this is really good for people that don't know Christ at all. We tell them, hey, look, just come to church. Just come and see. Just come and see what God is doing. Just come and see what worship looks like. Just come and see what love looks like. Just come and feel what the room feels like. We tell people that are new to church, maybe they not a Christian, but new to church, period. And we don't tell them, hey, I want you to come and serve in the nursery. We don't say, hey, it's your first Sunday. Get up on that stage and sing. What do we say? We say, hey, just hang out with us for a little while and just see what the culture is like here. See if this is something that you like. We've had people come to church before that were hurt and broken. One of our good friends, he wouldn't mind me sharing this, but our good friends Bob and Michelle Flattery, they're pastors in Pennsylvania now, and so they came to church. When they first came to church, Bob and Michelle were just broken. The church they were pastoring had kind of fallen apart, and they decided it was time to close it down. And when that happened, they were just hurt, and they were dying, and they bounced around from church to church just doing this right here, come and see, just come and see. And I remember sitting down with Bob, and he came in, and he was just gung-ho about, I just want to do something. And I said, dude, just come and see. Just hang out for a few minutes. Just sit for a few Sundays and just receive what God's got for you. And it was one of the best things for Bob in that moment was just to be able to find healing. Not in serving, not in doing, not in accomplishing something, but just learning how to sit and watch. Tim said earlier as a great, great thought about be still and know that I am God. This is the first call to everyone, is learn how to just come and see. This is base camp. Now look, as great as that is not a great place to be if you're a mature believer. He didn't call these guys to come and see forever. He called them to come and see, and they lasted for a few hours. But after that, he moves them on to the next. I don't have it up there, but he moves them on to the next stage, which is follow me, and we'll get into that next week. So in other words, here's something you need to be thinking about today as we move on in this message series, is you need to be thinking, am I still in the come and see challenge? Am I at base camp? And if I am, that's great, but is it time for me to move on? Have I been sitting long enough? Have I been watching long enough? Have I been tasting the sea long enough? It might be time for you to stop tasting, and it might be time for you to start serving. There may be somebody else that needs to taste and see, but you're in the way. And you might need to help that person. And we're going to start moving on through those stages. The second thing that the verse tells us in John chapter 14 is it says that Jesus is the truth. And that word truth there means reality. In other words, not an illusion. Let me explain it to you like this. There are things that you and I will see and hear that we think are truth, but they're not truth. Truth is something that Jesus wants to show us. And not only does Jesus lay out the path and the journey for us, but he also guides us through that journey with his truth. There's a in one of the documentaries I was watching, there was a guy named Gerard. Gerard, he was French. I like that name, Gerard. And so Gerard, he was climbing the mountain, right? And here's the problem with my man Gerard. Gerard got started late. So if you want a summit from Camp 4, you start at midnight or 11 p.m. to summit, because you got to get to the summit during the daytime so that you can come down before the sun goes down. It's very important. Gerard wakes up late. See, some of y'all struggling to get up in the mornings, Lee. You got to wake up, man. You got to wake up. You're going to end up like Gerard. You're going to hear this bad story here in a second. Gerard wakes up late. Gerard starts climbing the mountain, but Gerard gets caught in a traffic jam because there's lots of people climbing the mountain at the same time. And so Gerard's stuck in this traffic jam because he got up late, and he starts running out of oxygen. Gerard gets through all the checkpoints, and he's on one of the final checkpoints to get to the summit. But the problem is he's running out of oxygen, and his mind starts to leave him. And he can look, and he thinks he can see the summit. But there's a guy down at the bottom, the guide, the main guide, and he's watching through a telescope, and he can see the actual summit. What Gerard sees is just a little hump in the mountain before you get to the summit. And Gerard says, "I'm only 300 feet away." And the guide says, "Buddy, you're 3 hours away." He says, "But I can make it. I'm only 300 feet. And he says, "You're 3 hours. You need to turn around and go back." Gerard doesn't want to turn around and go back. He wants to keep pressing. And the Sherpas, the guides that are on the mountain with them, the Sherpas are saying, "Gerard, you got to go back. Like, get up and get going. You can't keep going up. You got to go down or you're going to die on this mountain." And Gerard just doesn't want to listen to him. And finally, in just his crazy mind, he says, "Okay, fine, I'll go back down the mountain." And so he wants to get a picture taken on his way back down. Little side story, Gerard had had his kidney removed 2 weeks before he started climbing the mountain. Stupid. And so he was like, I want to show my doctors, how far I made it. I made it within 300 feet. And so he takes off his gloves and gets out the camera, and he's getting his picture made with some little picture or something. And Gerard gets back down the mountain, and everybody's like, "Gerard, what were you thinking?" He just said, "I thought I was so close." The problem was, what he was seeing was an illusion. He thought he was seeing the truth, but really it took someone else at the bottom looking from a distance to say, "This is reality." It took some people with experience standing around him to say, "Gerard, this is reality. Reality is you're 3 hours away. Reality is you're going to die on this mountain if you don't move." And what we need is we need someone, a guide, looking at us from a distance, even though we say we think what we know is right. "This is my truth." No. That's an illusion. Here's reality. See, we walk through life and we believe all kinds of stuff. And we vote certain ways and we talk certain ways and we do certain things. And we think that's truth for us. But God is the one looking at us from a distance, saying, no, here's the reality. And if you keep going down the path you're going, you're going to die. Gerard got down the mountain. Gerard lost all of his fingers, all of his toes. Why? Because he wasn't willing to listen to the reality, to the people that know. Jesus wants to guide us, and he uses a couple of things to guide us. He uses his word to guide us. Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path or journey," right? So right off the bat, you need to understand, the first place we find truth is in God's word. Before you find truth in someone's article, before you find truth in one of my sermons, before you find truth in someone's book, you need to find truth in God's word. Before you find truth in what some guy on YouTube is saying, or what some guy on Facebook is saying, or what some guy in Washington is saying, you need to find truth in God's word. And you build your life on that truth, not on what everybody else thinks. Because opinion will leave you dead on the mountain. Jesus also guides us by his Spirit. John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you in all truth. Have you ever had that moment where you're doing something and you feel on the inside this check in your spirit and you're just like, I don't think I should be doing this. You're typing something out and you're about to hit send and you think, I don't think I should do this. A lot of times what we do is we say, it's just something I ate last night. Send, right? Or, it's just a weird feeling. Keep doing it. But that's the Holy Spirit trying to convict you. That's the Holy Spirit trying to convince you that you're on the wrong path and he wants to put you on the right path. There are other times in life where you're doing stuff and you're trying to make a decision between two different paths and you choose one and you don't know why you chose it. You just felt strong that you had to choose that path. That's the Holy Spirit putting you on the right path. We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to those checks. The other thing Jesus uses to guide us is by his people. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Now we used this a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to listen to this. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, right? These are all people. These are humans. God puts these gifts in people. Why does he put these gifts in people? I'm glad you asked. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So why does God give us people? To help us mature and be complete. What does that mean? It means to get us through the journey. To get us from being come and see Christians to bearing much fruit Christians. Why? Because there's this journey that we're on and the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and God's people are going to guide us. When they sit down and they start mapping out how are we getting up this mountain, you've got the head guide, and he's in constant communication with everybody else. You've got the Sherpas. They're like the people. They're all around you all the time, telling you what to do, helping you get through stuff, right? And then you've got the head guide's got all these weather reports coming in, and he's got all this information coming in. What is that? That's like the Word of God coming in. So you've got all these things operating at the same time just to get one man up the mountain and back down. These same things are operating in your life, but you've got to listen to them. I can't tell you how frustrating it is as a pastor. Whenever someone comes to me for counseling or comes to me for help or comes to me for wisdom, I'm not saying I'm the smartest, I'm not saying I'm the best. But I can't stand it when people come to me and they say, Gabriel, what should I do about this? And I give them a good, solid, biblical answer. And then they turn around and do the exact opposite thing. I'm like, why did you even waste my breath? Like, don't come to me and ask me for advice and ask me for wisdom if you're not willing, if you already know your answer. If you already know your answer, you just stay home and do your thing and mess up all you want. But if you want to come find wisdom and guidance, then you go find people and you ask them to help you and you listen to them, right? It's important. The next thing that the Bible says is Jesus is the way, the journey. He's the truth, right? He guides us and leads us and maps everything out for us. But he's also the life. Now, that word life in the Greek is zoe, which has a lot of meanings. It can mean your present life, like that you're living. It can mean your future life, your spiritual life. But it can also mean your source of life. And this is where we're going to end today. We're going to end with this idea of the source of life and what that means for us today. Because, see, when those two disciples showed up to follow Jesus, there's a really important question he asked them before he says, come and see. There's a really important question. So I want you to look at this question. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. The following day, John was again standing with his two disciples. This is the part of the story I already told you. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, highlight this. This is important for your life today. It says this, Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked. Now, right off the bat, you're going to think that is not that important. But here's what I got out of it, because some translations say, what do you seek? So Jesus sees people following him, and he understands, he knows they want to be followers. They want to go on this journey, but I've got to ask him an important question first. What do you want? Why are you here? I was talking to my friend Andrew, and we were talking about coaching and fitness and helping people become more fit. And he said that one of the most important things you've got to ask people before you help them become more fit is you've got to ask them, why are you here? And he said this, he said, Gabriel, he said, really, a lot of times it may take up to five whys to find out the source of why they're actually here. You may ask somebody, say, hey, why did you show up at the gym today? Well, I just want to be more fit. Yeah, but why do you want to be more fit? Well, I want to be more fit because I want to be a better dad. Well, why do you want to be a better dad? I want to be a better dad. What does that mean? That means that I want to play with my kids. And why do you want to play with your kids? Well, I'm just sick and tired of going outside to play with my kids and being completely worn out every time I do, and I have to sit inside. Okay, well, there's your why. So now whenever you're trying to do a workout and you're struggling and you're hurting and you don't want to finish, all I've got to do is come up to you and say, hey, don't you want to go play with your kids? Think about your boys outside playing football without you. And all of a sudden that dad thinks, I can persevere a little bit more because I've got a why. There's a reason that I'm here. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, why are you following me? What is it that you want? What are you seeking from me? Because it's important to know, Jesus understands that this journey that we're on is not always going to be fun and easy. As a matter of fact, for him, it involves being crucified. And he understood, even for these men, it was going to involve crucifixion, torture, death. Like, there's not going to be a lot of fun, so why are you here? What is it that you really want? You know, a question we need to ask ourselves a lot is, why am I in church? Not in this church yet. Why am I in church in general? I ask people this all the time. People say, well, I want to be in church because my grandmother was always in church and I just feel like it's the thing I'm supposed to do. That's great, but what about when grandma dies? Right? I want to be in church because, you know, we live in Alabama and we live in the South and we're in America and this is just kind of what we do on Sunday mornings. That's great. But just doing something out of tradition isn't going to help you when your life starts falling apart. It becomes really easy to put church off if it's just a tradition. Well, I don't need it this Sunday. Why are you at this church, in particular, Gateway Family Church? I've asked people that before too. I'm here because my friend invited me. I'm here because I need a friend. I'm here because I need a healing. My friend Bob that came and God did a work in his life, and I'm so thankful for him, Michelle, and what God did in them. He came saying, I need healing of my soul, man. He said, I'm hurt. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm broken. He had a why. He had a why. It's important that you have a why. Why are you following Christ today? Why are you a Christian? You know, I have to ask myself this a lot. I have to ask Gabriel, why are you preaching? I will ask myself why about individual sermons. I've got to have a why, because if I'm just up here talking to you, then I'm wasting both of our times. You can find somebody a lot better than me to talk to you. We got to have a why for what we're doing. And before Jesus says, come and see, the first thing he says is, what are you seeking? What is it that you really want? What is it that you really need? There's this guy named Mark Ingalls. Mark Ingalls had a problem. Mark Ingalls had tried to climb. He was a mountain climber. And Mark Ingalls went to climb this one mountain. And while he was at the top of this mountain, a snowstorm hit at the top of the mountain. And it trapped him for 2 weeks at the top of the mountain. Somehow Mark survived that ordeal for 2 weeks. The problem is his legs did not. He had to have both legs amputated just below the knee. Now, if you've had a leg amputated or you know someone with an amputated leg, Perry told me not to call them stumps. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's what Mark himself calls them in the documentary. He says my stumps. So I'm going to use that term because it's Mark's term. But Mark wanted to be the first double amputee to climb to the top of Everest. Now listen to this. Part of his why is, I want to climb Mount Everest because I want to show other people that have been through bad situations, that have been through tragedy, that they can still persevere, that they still have purpose, that they can still do something, even though bad things may have happened. Now, can you imagine when Mark steps foot on Mount Everest and he begins to start to climb Mount Everest by strapping on fake legs, and he's going up this mountain, and the first time the snow hits, the first time he gets cold, can you imagine? I bet his brain immediately went back to that ordeal where he was trapped on a mountain for 2 weeks and lost his legs. But because Mark had a why, he kept going. He kept going. He kept pursuing. And as a matter of fact, I was watching this, and Mark actually made it to the top. He persevered. He makes it all the way to the top of the mountain, and he starts coming back down. And at one point, he gets tired, and he sits down in the snow. And when he does, blood just begins to pour out. His stumps had become so blistered and so frostbitten that they were just bleeding out of the bottom. Now, he could have very easily said, "That's it. Leave me here, I'm going to die on this mountain, you know. I made it to the top, that's all I came to do." But he knew he had to continue the journey. He had a why. He had a why. Part of his why was down at the bottom of the mountain. There was a Sherpa who Mark had climbed with before, and this Sherpa had also lost both of his legs in a climbing accident. And when Mark got to the mountain, he brought with him two legs, and he gave them to the Sherpa, and he helped the Sherpa learn how to walk on those two legs. The whole time Mark's climbing the mountain, what's he thinking about? He's thinking, you know what? I'm an example for that Sherpa who thought his life was over and he could never get legs again. I'm being an example for him. I'm showing him not only is his life not over, but he can now walk and he can climb just like I did. Mark had a why. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:12-13. He says, "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." When I know my why, it helps me get through every detour. It helps me get through every delay and through every discouragement. When I know my why, nothing can stop me from getting to where I need to go. My question for you this morning is, what's your why? What's your why? Jesus wants to be the source, yes. And we need to have Jesus as the source of our why. It always needs to be about Jesus. But what's your why? What's your physical why? Why are you here? Why are you following Christ? You know, for me, a big part of my why is sitting on the front row. My wife and my kids and Colton in the back, that's a big part of my why. I want to be the best dad and the best husband I can possibly be. And I know that I can't be those things without Jesus Christ in my life. I know that I can't be those things without Him being the source of everything that I do. So there's a lot of decisions that I make. There's a lot of things I avoid. There's a lot of sin that I get away from. Why? Because I know I've got to be the best husband I can be to her. I've got a why. So there's situations I don't put myself in because I've got to be the best husband I can be. I know I've got to be the best example for my kids that I can be. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'll always be perfect. But what I am saying is there are times when a decision is made and I have to think about my kids. What do my kids think about this? What will they think about this? When I write in my journal sometimes, I'm constantly thinking, what if my son picks this journal up when he's 40 years old? What's he going to think about my life? When I was a kid, I watched, we watched TV or whatever, and I remember as a kid seeing two prominent ministers fall. And they fell to sex and to money. They fell to sex and money. And I remember as a little kid thinking, if I go into the ministry like my dad, these are two things I can't ever have happen. And I remember those two things became part of my why, that I've got to be an example and I can't allow these things to happen. And so when I became a pastor, I began to set up rules and regulations and checks and balances to keep that from ever happening in my life. But see, if we're just going through life trying to get whatever we can get, if we don't have a why, there's some folks trying to climb that mountain. They're just trying to climb the mountain to climb the mountain. They're just trying to climb it because they think it's a fun thing to do. Guess what? They're the ones that are still up there frozen on the side of the mountain. But the guys who have a why, the guys who have a purpose, the guys who understand what they're doing, they make it to the top and they make it back. In Hebrews, we read Hebrews 12:1 earlier. Let me close today. You can go ahead and stand up with me this morning. Let me close with this. Hebrews 12:2. We do this. Do what? We endure the journey, right? We endure the journey by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he had a why. He had a why called the joy awaiting him. His why was knowing that you and I were going to get saved. His why was knowing that he could eliminate sin in our lives. He had a joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus said, you can strip me naked. You can beat me. You can punish me. You can hang me on the cross. You can kill me. You can do whatever you want to do to me. But I know there's a joy. I've got a why. And I'll endure all that you have because I've got a why. What's your why this morning? This isn't one of those messages where we're all going to come running to the altar and pray and shout and gnash our teeth, right? As a matter of fact, this is one of those messages today where I'm going to leave you with a question, not an answer. I can't answer your why today, but I can tell you this. You need to find it, and you need to share it. You need to let people know why you're here. Why are you at this church? Why are you in church in general? Why are you even coming to see what Jesus is all about? Why? What is it that you need today? Jesus is looking at you this morning, and he's saying, I got a journey for you. He's saying, Doug, I got a journey for you. I got a plan for you. I've laid it out. I've marked it out from the beginning of time. I just need you to know why you're following me. I need to know, Jacek, why you want to do this thing. Are you just here because your mom and dad are here? Are you just here because you need a place to go? Are you here because I've got a plan for you and I want you to follow it? God has a plan. He's got a path. He's got a journey. And I need you to have a why. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning as we pray? Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you will lead us and guide us in all truth. And so today we depend on you to lead us and guide us today in your truth. Jesus, you said you are the way, you are the journey, you are the truth, and you are the life. You are the source of all that we have and all that we are. And today, we want to follow you. Today, we want to give you our life. Today, we want to be on this journey. And for those of us today that we're not sure, we don't know what's going on, maybe we just showed up today, God, I pray today that you would challenge us, would just come and see. And help us to get to that point where we're just watching and observing and tasting it. And God, I pray for those people right now that they would experience your love in a real way. But God, I pray today that we would find our why. I thank you that you looked at the disciples before they ever started the journey and you said, why are you here? What do you seek? What is it that you want? And so, God, right now, I just pray for each and every person in this room, myself included, and I just ask, God, that you would begin to inspect our hearts, begin to draw up those whys, begin to show us, God, begin to reveal to us, God, help us to express our whys to you. Because, God, today we need to be on this journey. You've got a plan for us. It's not just to walk through life. It's not just to live and to die. God, you said we were, when we come to you, we are born again. We are brand new. God, we are here for a purpose and a reason. God, we want to be fulfilled. We want to produce fruit. But we got to have a why. So I pray right now that you would help us all. Help us all today to find that why. Lord God, I pray that you lead us and guide us this week. Be with us and use us for your glory.